us with a little history. God promised Isaac and Rebekah that they would have two sons who would found two nations, and that the younger would rule over the elder. In due course, twins were born, Esau first, and then Jacob, clutching his brother's heel, indicating perhaps the part that he was to play. For Jacob means supplanter, or literally under the sole of the foot, in the sense of tripping somebody up. In the course of time, two nations were founded, Israel and Edom, and there was constant war between the two, until in 109 BC, Edom was finally conquered and became absorbed into Judah as a district known as Idumea. And it's interesting to note that the Herods were all Idumeans. So the ancient prophecy was fulfilled, that the elder shall serve the younger. I don't think the home at Beersheba can have been a very happy one, a sort of bag of weasels. There was favoritism, there was senility, and there was deceit. Jacob was so twisted that you could have hidden him behind a spiral staircase. And I would much prefer to have had a round of golf with his profane and worldly brother, Esau. Jacob would have trodden your ball into the ground or kicked it into the bunker when you weren't looking. Esau at least had a generous side to his nature, as we see when years later he forgave Jacob for having cheated him. So Esau would have been my choice, but it was not God's, and we must try to see why. Some years ago, a book was written with this title, Why Aren't All the Best Chaps Christians? I expect we've wondered about that sometimes, knowing people who don't share our faith, but just couldn't be nicer to know, and seem to have all the right values. So much pleasanter than some Christian who seems to lack all those graces, and in whose company it's rather like being in a heavy shower without an umbrella. But what has God to say about this? First of all, he doesn't measure us against each other. In his eyes, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory and the standards of God. From outer space, I don't suppose it appears that there's much difference between Mount Everest and the Dead Sea. From where we live, there's a tremendous difference. And in God's eyes, there was nothing to choose between Jacob and Esau, or for that matter, between those other brothers in the New Testament, the prodigal son and the elder brother. So while there is no difference between us, there is in the second place no depth to which God in his love cannot reach. It was Henry Drummond who once said that he would like to see an additional clause in the creed, I believe in the recoverability of man at his worst. And he should have known. Such tales of woe, he said, I've heard in Moody's inquiry room, that I've felt I must go and change my clothes after the contact. Someone else put it like this, deliberately misquoting Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is able to save to the guttermost those who come unto God by him. So however far Jacob had fallen, And however much we may feel we dislike him, he never slipped beyond the reach of God. And we must remember that it's those who are forgiven most who often love the most. So there was no difference in God's eyes between Jacob and Esau. There was no depth to which God in his mercy couldn't reach. And now, in the third place, there was no disguising Jacob's sense of need. Fearful of his brother's anger and vengeance, he was forced to leave home. Lonely, homesick, and desolate, he set off to the home of his uncle Laban, unsure of what sort of welcome he would receive, because, of course, he'd been able to give no advance notice of his arrival. And no doubt his conscience was at work. In the busyness of daily life, it's not difficult to ignore conscience, or even to muffle it with sights and sounds, the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds we hear. But it's very different when you're alone, as Jacob was, in the desert. In other words, Jacob had come to the end of himself. How I love some of those old phrases in the 1662 prayer book, which nowadays we hear so rarely. Because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we cannot always stand upright. Without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, and without whom we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. That was the point that Jacob had now reached, and it was there and there alone that God was able to meet him. For God, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. And this, I think, is what Jesus meant in the parable of the sower, when he spoke about the good soil into which some of the seed fell. He wasn't thinking of moral goodness, because none of us can provide that kind of soil. He meant soil that had been ploughed up by conscience, watered with trembling hope and penitential tears. And goodness, in his eyes, consisted not in quality, but in receptivity. And I think in our prayers for other people, we need to ask God to lead us to those with prepared hearts, those who are ready, in the words of another old prayer, to hear meekly God's word, to receive it with pure affection, and to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And it was in that chastened, humbled, subdued mood that Jacob had his two famous interviews with God. The first on his way to Laban, and the second some years later on his return to Beersheba. They both took the form of dreams. And in the first, there was a ladder reaching right up to heaven and reminding Jacob that there was a way back to God. And at the top of the ladder stood the Lord, waiting to introduce himself as the God of Jacob's fathers and offering to be his God as well. And when Jacob woke up, he said to himself, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he called it Bethel, which means the place of God. The second encounter took place on his way home. And this time in his dream, he found himself wrestling with a stranger. During the struggle, his hip was damaged and permanently displaced. But Jacob prevailed, And in that strange way that things happen in dreams, he wouldn't let his adversary go until he had received a blessing from him. And he called the name of the place Penuel, meaning the face of God. Because, he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, there seem to me to be two experiences here, the place of God and the face of God, the second being a deeper one than the first. We may have been over Chatsworth many times, but have never actually seen the Duke of Devonshire face to face. And it's rather like that with God. He wants us not just to admire all that he's done and all that he is, but he wants us to meet him in the person of Jesus Christ and to know him not only by name and by sight, but also more deeply by heart. And I think, too, we might compare these two encounters to our Church of England practice of infant baptism and confirmation. At Bethel, God took the initiative and, as it were, laid on the table his promises and his commands. I will, I will, I will not leave thee. At Penuel, we have Jacob's response, I will not let you go. Probably in the experience of most Christians, confirmation and conversion don't always coincide. But that is the ideal set forth by our reformers. In baptism, God reveals himself, his promises, and his commands. And in confirmation, we respond in repentance and faith. Now, to mark this great occasion, Jacob was given a new name. From now on, he was to be called Israel, meaning a prince of God, and not Jacob, the supplanter. The pretender had become the prince. A new relationship with God and a new responsibility to men. Like Simon Peter, many years later, the man of straw had become the man of stone. And the only person in the Bible whom God describes as a worm had become a warrior in his service. And his touch has still its ancient power. It was he who turned the Italian playboy into St. Francis of Assisi. It was he who turned the captain of a slave ship into one of our most beloved hymn writers, John Newton. And he could do the same for us if we allow him. For Penuel is not there and then. It's also here and now. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.